Ramsey TV.
You've all heard the phrase, pride comes before a fall. Well, I know how to avoid this common pitfall in life, and I'm going to explain that to you today. Has the music stopped? Okay, all right. Pride comes before a fall. It may seem evident to you how to avoid this. If not, I will explain it to you. Don't be proud. But that sounds a little abstract. So let me look at it from the other end, the fall part. How do you not fall? Like this. You start at the bottom and you stay at the bottom. This may be some of the best advice I will ever give you. It is aligned with the scriptural truth that we were crucified with Christ. I don't know how a crucified person can possibly think of him or herself as proud. A crucified person can't be disappointed in itself. What can a crucified person do to perform? Why are we considered to be crucified with Christ? Because we are an old humanity. And the old humanity is done for. It is finished. And we now look at ourselves because of Christ as a new humanity. But of course, as I have always told you, we are still alive. We still look in the mirror and we still see the old humanity. But don't let this bother you. Don't let this bother you. The reason your old humanity had to be crucified was so that God could look at you as justified. And the reason God couldn't look at you as justified when he was looking at the old humanity is because the old humanity sucks. There's not a specific scripture verse that says the old humanity sucks. I think you would have to go to a verse like we were dead in trespasses and sins. You have to go to Romans 3, there is no one righteous, no, not one, because this is a correct assessment of the old humanity. And so, as we are still alive and struggling in the old humanity, even as we spiritually apprehend the new humanity, that is the way God sees us, we must, in order to be relatively happy or even have an attempt, a chance at happiness, we must consider ourselves to be unable to do anything to impress God. This immediately puts you in a reclining mode, and this is what I mean by starting at the bottom. We start knowing that our old humanity has been crucified. We start knowing that we cannot justify ourselves by any kind of works, by any kind of behavior. We start by knowing that we have been locked up in sin and death. And the only way to escape it is not to do anything on your own, because you can't. The only way to escape it is to be rescued from it by another. And that other one is Jesus Christ. He did that 2,000 years ago, so we're good to go. He's put the wax on the tracks, and we're fine. So we have the best of both worlds. Let me explain this to you. We have the best of both worlds. Number one, God now looks upon us as he looks upon Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is the second representative man, and God is quite pleased with his son because of the work he did, because of his dedication and his faith in dying for humanity and doing his Father's will every step of the way. So it's as if we have done the Father's will every step of the way. Our fortunes are tied up in Christ. This is a good thing. We are tied up in his death. That sounds bad. But you must also know that being tied up in his death means that we are also tied up in his resurrection. Being identified with Christ might not seem so great when he's hanging on the cross, but it's pretty great now when he is seated at the right hand of God. So that's the one end of it. On the other end of it, we can't, no one can flog a dead horse. I'm sorry, that's a bad analogy for you animal lovers out there. Let me put it another way. You can't kick a dead person and expect that person to perform. And so in our old humanity, we are no longer expected to perform. And anyone out there, and I talked to some people, one person in particular at the conference in Evansville, who said that she can't understand why Christ chose her. She can't understand why she would be justified. And this is a nice person. I'm not being ultra critical here. It's common thinking, even among the body of Christ, is that you can't understand why you, a long-haired, noble, fair-leaping gnome, should be justified by Jesus Christ, and yet you are. And I told her, you might think this was rude or a little crude, but I told her, get over yourself. Yeah, that's what I said to her. Best thing anybody could have said to her. It's my brand of tough love. Get over yourself. It's not about you. We are called and chosen in accord with God's delight. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. It's in accord with God's delight. I told her, God just likes to justify the likes of you. It's not about you. It's about him. This is fun for him. The temptation is to attain some great moral high ground. And I'm not saying that we don't grow, but it's the growth of God in the timing of God, and it's a work of the Spirit of God, and it's a solid work, it's a true work. And it will never retreat, it will always go forward, if it is a work of God. If it's a work of the flesh, that is, if the flesh doesn't realize that it's been crucified, and if the flesh thinks that it's still required to perform for God, then it will climb a moral ladder. This is where Solomon comes in. Pride comes before a fall. It will climb a moral ladder. It will try to attain in its own power a level of moral superiority from which it can only fall. Why? Because it's not supported by the Spirit of God. It's not supported by a realization that the old humanity has died. In fact, it is an illusion based on the illusion that the old humanity is still alive and must be improved upon. And this is the state that the majority of Christians find themselves in. Two great examples, classic examples, are Jimmy Swaggart and Jim Baker. These two former men of God, I guess Swaggart's still in the game. I don't know. No, Jim Baker, he's still in the game. Anyway, these guys set themselves up. They tried to attain this platform of moral superiority based on what they think was doing what God wants. And they set themselves up. I say they set themselves up because, not realizing that the old humanity had been crucified, they flogged the dead horse, they kicked the corpse, and stupidly imagine themselves to be great accomplishers, paragons of moral superiority. And what happened? They fell. Why? Because their clawing to the top was not supported by anything except human willpower. human willpower is useless against the flesh. Just read Romans chapter 7. Even the great Pharisee Saul, and really Paul also, found this principle that the more you try to reform yourself, the more you try to kick the corpse, you end up falling in a trap. The trap being that human psychology, invented by God, does the very thing that it prohibits itself from doing, i.e. Jimmy Swaggart and Jim Baker. They fell. What was their undoing? Women. The hypocrisy was they rose to the top by their own power, and they had a list of sins that you were not to do and that they were not to do. And top among those sins, of course, was the flesh and the lusts of the flesh as they conceived of them. And the big lust in the flesh for men is women. The big weakness for men is women. And so they tried to take the Job route, which is, I'll make a pact with my eyes, and I'll determine not to look upon a maiden. What they don't realize is that was the pre-break Job. That was the Job before God broke him. That was the bad Job. The good Job realizes that he can't make a pact with anything. The only pact that was good for him is that God is God, he's not, and he's laying in a puddle of his own ineptitude, finally realizing that, oh, God is God, and I'm not. I can't attain to it. So the beauty of this realization is that we start at the bottom, that is, realizing that in the flesh dwells no good thing. And so this is why, for instance, you might see me drinking wine on the show, smoking a cigarette. I talk about women. I don't apologize for finding women attractive. And all these things, in a way, are a safety valve against thinking that somehow I can attain to some supposed position of moral perfection. Even were these things that I just mentioned to be considered sins, which they're actually not. But when you start at the bottom, that is, a sinner saved by grace, and you teach from that platform, which I have done from the beginning, I have never pretended to be anything but a sinner saved by grace. I have never pretended to be a saint in the sense that the world sees it, this morally perfect person. I've never put any sort of artificial sheen on myself. I started as a sinner saved by grace. I remain a sinner saved by grace. And I look at myself as Christ sees me. Interestingly enough, this actually helps to squelch the flesh. It actually helps to calm the flesh. And it enables me to be a happy little sinner at the bottom of the pile of crazy people trying to scrap and scrape their way to the so-called top. I can't fall from where I am. I'm a dead man. I told you yesterday I'm a dead man walking. Yes, well, I'm a dead man in the flesh, so, and I stay that way. So how can I fall from being a dead man in the flesh? I can't. And that's a beautiful thing, to not be able to fall. We start with no reputation in the world. We continue with no reputation in the world, and we will be snatched away at the pinnacle of being of no reputation in the world. If you ask me, this is a beautiful thing, because it avoids that classic pitfall of setting yourself up, of occupying a pedestal, of wanting to be admired by people for attaining some great moral standard. If you do that, you are always in danger of falling, and you constantly have to check yourself because you're aware of people looking at you. They're not looking at you for the truth, which is what you do toward me. You don't look at me for anything else but, Martin, bring us the truth. For the Christian people, they think people are looking at them, even God. They think God is looking at them and asking, what have you accomplished today? Are you maintaining your walk today? And that's the question all the Christians want to know. How is your walk in the Lord? How is your walk? They don't want to know about God. They don't want to know about what God is doing. They want to know about you. The focus is on you. These people are all poised for disaster. Why? Because their little pedestal that they're on is only as strong and as good as their next failure. And their next failure will come today. It will come tomorrow. Every day for them is a roller coaster ride. For people like Swaggart and Baker, their roller coaster went from way up here to way down there. This is what happens when you go on television and try to make yourself a big deal. When you go on crusades to try to make yourself a big deal. How the mighty have fallen. The guaranteed way to keep from that happening is to not become mighty. And in Christ, only we are mighty. But in the flesh, as we live, we don't expect any great thing of ourselves. And if you are disappointed in yourself, and I think this woman I was talking to at the conference is probably disappointed in many aspects of her life. I didn't tell her this because I didn't think of it, but to be disappointed in yourself is a backhanded form of worshiping yourself, because basically what you're saying is, self, I thought you were better than this. Self, why can't you do this? What a great opinion you must have of yourself to be disappointed every day because you're sure that yourself is able to do much better than it is doing. What are you doing? That's idolatry. That's creature worship. It's idolatry because you're putting yourself as in the place of God. It's like a false image. It's God who is righteous. It's Christ who is righteous. It's my identification in Him that is righteous. My God, if I tried to attain this myself, I would probably have stomach problems due to the stress. But as it is, I don't have any stomach problems because I'm not stressed at all, because I'm not trying to attain anything, because I'm very, very happy at the bottom. And I'm very, very happy with the fact that the last shall be first.